it's good to see you guys. So, not a very long sermon. In honor of Mother's Day, we're going to let you guys get to the restaurants before they fill up and all that fun stuff. She was new to all this, this mom. She didn't have a mom or a dad. She didn't have anyone to glean advice from. She had no mom to teach her how things worked in this world, no mom to talk to when things went wrong, no mom to console her when she needed comfort, no mom to guide her when she needed advice. She would not lead an easy life. She had two sons and she loved them, but one of them would die. Mistakes are going to be made, and she will be a hated woman forevermore. Luke 1:26b and 27, please, Zach. Thank you, Zach. I sent Zach this thing several times and then handed him something this morning to add to it, so thank you, Zach. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, we know what we're talking about here. We're going back to the beginning of the Christmas story. But there's so much in these verses, and we're not going to talk a lot about this today, but there's a lot in these verses that people need to understand. Mary and Joseph are betrothed here to each other. Some translations say they're pledged to each other, and some say they're engaged to each other. But it goes way deeper than that. In Bible times, and you're going to see here as we read the next verse, God considered you when you were betrothed, when you were promised to somebody else. You were already married in God's eyes. And in fact, the only way, like today it's so common, let's get engaged, and then, let's take a break, and okay, let's get engaged. And it wasn't like that. The only way you could break a betrothal in these days was to get a certificate of divorce from the religious leaders. So that's how seriously God took this. Matthew 1, 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, not married, okay, in our eyes. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And what's the next line say? And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, they're not married in the sense that we had a church wedding today. They're just, we would call it engaged. But in God's eyes, he's already her husband, and the only way they could break this is through a certificate of divorce. Joseph had nothing to lose here. Mary, however, she's the one that's pregnant out of wedlock. And Joseph, if he wasn't the kind of man he was, he could have divorced her, and she would have probably been stoned to death. And we would have never heard another thing about Mary. Now, this is why Jesus chose Joseph to be his daddy, why God chose Joseph to be the daddy of his son, because of the kind of man that he was. Some versions say he was a just man. The Hebrew phrase for just man is he was a true believer in God. See, and her husband Joseph being a just man, that phrase actually translates a true believer in God. And so he was a compassionate man, and he wanted no harm to come to Mary. And so he wanted to divorce her secretly, even though he was deeply hurt by this turn of events. At this point, neither God nor Mary had filled Joseph in on how she got pregnant. We know that because after this point, Joseph is sleeping one night considering what to do, and an angel visits him in his sleep, and then they fill Joseph in, and, oh, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But that hasn't happened yet. And so this is all new to Joseph. All he knows is that his wife-to-be is pregnant. Back to Luke 1:28. Back to Luke. This is Gabriel, the angel, is the he, and he came to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The phrase, "O favored one," translates as full of grace, one full of grace. It's the same phrase that's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It does not mean that Mary gives grace, or that Mary is special this way, she's not able to give that grace to other people. It means that she received grace from God. No human can get grace on their own. no human being can give grace to anybody else. So the meaning is that God has favor upon Mary, and he has poured his grace upon her. He did that to David in the Old Testament, and to Samuel, and to several other people. Still, Mary is the mother of Jesus, and she is to be revered and held as a special person. So Gabriel explains to Mary how she will conceive and who she will give birth to. So Mary accepts the words of the heavenly messenger. In a couple of verses, we come to a curious statement. And I put this in here because this being Mother's Day, you know that in New York City, more African Americans are aborted than born every year? Every year. And you hear this argument all the time about, is it just a clump of cells? When does it really become a baby? Luke 1:44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth is speaking. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. Mary has come from Gabriel, Jesus being conceived in her. Now at this point, Jesus is only a few minutes old, a day or two at most. We know that Elizabeth's baby is 6 months old. How do we know all this? Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. So John the Baptist's mom is 6 months pregnant. The angel visits Mary and announces that she's going to give birth to the Savior. It's important to know. 6 months old. How long is the human gestation period? Who knows? Everybody knows, right? How long is the human gestation period? Barb says 10. Most people say it's 9 months, right? Yeah. Biblically, it's 9. So if Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Jesus is placed inside of Mary, how many months before Elizabeth gives birth to John? Gestation period being 9 months. So she's 6 months pregnant. How many months does she have to go before she gives birth? 3 months, okay. It's important to understand. This is going to destroy the abortion argument and the scientific argument, okay? Luke 1:56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, this is Elizabeth, and then returned to her home. Mary stayed with Elizabeth how long? Why did Mary return home at this time? The Bible tells us in the next verse, and I probably did not give this to you, Zach, Luke 1:57, because it's black in my thing here. But the verse says, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. So the angel comes to Mary and says, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Your cousin Elizabeth, who's giving birth to his predecessor, John the Baptist, is already 6 months pregnant. And Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth. How long does she stay there? 3 months. 6 months, 3 months. So Jesus could not have been more than a few moments old when the two babies came together in the womb. It's not like the Holy Spirit, Gabriel comes down and says, hey, Mary, sometime in a year or so, you're going to get pregnant and have a baby. It was boom, it happened immediately. And she got up and she went to her cousin's house to stay with Elizabeth. How long did Mary stay with Elizabeth? 3 months. How old was John the Baptist when he visited? 6 months. Happened immediately. The point is this. As soon as the two sperm and egg come together, it's a human being. Instantly. The Bible says so. We don't know much about Mary as Jesus grows up. The Bible is pretty silent on it. In fact, the only thing we know of Jesus between the time he's 2 and the time he begins his public ministry is when he's 12 years old and his parents leave him. He gets left behind. They don't leave him on purpose, but he gets left behind in the temple. And between the time of Jesus' birth and Jesus' public ministry, that's all we know about Mary also. We don't know anything else about her from the Bible. We do know that Joseph disappears from the story. God bless you. So between the time Jesus was 12 and the time that Jesus began his ministry, Joseph has died. Mary is present at the crucifixion, his mom. And we know that because of the next verse, John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold." Oh, you didn't get this. This is not the revised one I sent you, is it? It repeated the same thing. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. And we know that because all through John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, Jesus is on a cross here. He's been beaten and mutilated. He's dying of thirst. He's dying of blood loss. And his concern is for his mom. This is the impact that Mary had on the life of our Savior. That was his concern as he was about to die. He's probably the best known pastor in history after Bible times. When he died, over 60,000 people came to the church to see his casket. 100,000 more lined the streets to see the funeral procession. Charles Spurgeon was born on June 19th, 1834 in Essex, England. His mom was 19 years old. By the age of 6, he had read Pilgrim's Progress for the first of what would become hundreds of times. Those of you who have been in Nicole and Susie's class have read this book. It's not an easy book to read. And he read it for the first time at the age of 6. Charles Spurgeon, in his own words, did I give you this quote? All right. "As long as ever I could, I rebelled and revolted and struggled against God. When he would have me pray, I would not pray. And when he would have me listen to the sound of the ministry, I would not. And when I heard and a tear rolled down my cheek, I wiped it away and defied him to melt my soul. But long before I began with Christ, he began with me." Jesus began that work with Charles Spurgeon's mom. This is a great Charles Spurgeon, wanted nothing to do with God, nothing. One evening, Spurgeon's dad quietly climbed the steps of his home and heard his wife, Charles's mom, Eliza, praying for each of her children. In his dad's words, "I heard her pray for them one by one by name. She came to Charles and specially prayed for him, for he was of high spirit and daring temper." In other words, he was a difficult kid. He was always in trouble. Always. "Of such is the childhood of the great preacher." Fortunately, his mom was a no-nonsense person when it came to God. She would gather her children every week and every Sunday. She would gather her children together, and she would pray for each of them, and she would teach them from the scriptures. She would spend hours teaching them the scriptures. Incidentally, moms, that's your biblical rule. At one of those sessions, she prayed this in her children's hearing. "Now, Lord," this is Charles Spurgeon's mom, "if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Charles Spurgeon's mom. "God, if Charles refuses the gift of salvation that you give him, then let my own soul bear witness against him that I told him the truth and he refused it." That's a mom. That's a mom who loves her kids. It's a mom who loved her son. That's a praying mom. And that's what began to change the life of Charles Spurgeon. He would later write this: "How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come?" See, mom didn't hold back. She didn't dance around the issues and say, "Oh, that's okay, honey." She told him the truth. And the truth was, he was lost. And he was not going to like where he ended up. And Spurgeon's mom had the courage to tell him that. Still, he would go on to rebel against his parents and against God. Mom kept on praying. Spurgeon kept getting in trouble. We know the rest of the story, most of us. When he was 15, he was very aware of the condition of his soul. There was a bad snowstorm in Essex. The pastor stayed home believing that nobody would come to the church and go out in that weather. One of the deacons, I think it was Mike Croak, came to. No, it was probably Ed. We're going back to the 1800s. One of the deacons came and opened the church. And a few people straggled in. And then that deacon got up and preached a short sermon. And Spurgeon sat right here about where Cheryl's sitting. And the deacon looked at him, and he preached a sermon, and he said, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look to Christ and live." And he did. Within a few weeks of that, he would write this to his mom. "Your birthday will now be doubly memorable, for on the 3rd of May, the boy for whom you have so often prayed, the boy of hopes and fears, your firstborn, will join the visible church of the redeemed on earth and will bind himself doubly to the Lord his God by open profession." He's going to be baptized in front of the church. "You, my mother, have been the great means in God's hand of rendering me what I hope I am. Your kind, warning Sabbath evening addresses were too deeply settled on my heart to be forgotten. You, by God's blessing, prepared the way for the preached word and for that holy book. If I have any courage, if I feel prepared to follow my Savior, not only into the water, but should he call me even into the fire, I love you as the preacher to my heart of such courage as my praying, watching mother." Charles Spurgeon credited his ministry to the prayers of his mom and to her loving him enough to tell him the truth of where he was headed. Can you put the slide up, please, Zach? Later, Charles would paraphrase what his mom said when she prayed to God. This is a Charles Spurgeon quote. "If sinners be damned, let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Spurgeon got that from his mom. Such is the power of a mom upon her children. Guys, there's no way to understate how important a mom's role is in the life of her children. We opened up with the stories of two moms, one we love and adore and revere, and we should. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. The other one we scorn and mock. Me too. We laugh and joke about it. God bless you. But it's mainly because we don't understand the wording in the Bible and what's going on in the Bible. While Adam was formed out of dirt, Eve was formed out of Adam. She's the only woman ever to come be born of a man. Eve is more than the mom of all those born physically, although all humans are descended from Eve. Eve was the first person to sin. She was the first person to turn from God. She was the first to play the "it's not my fault" card. And those are the things we remember Eve for. And for those things, God cursed her. In all women. Genesis 3:16. "To the woman, Eve, he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" The words "your desire will be for your husband" here do not mean in a romantic way, do not mean in an emotional way, do not mean in a physical way. It means you're going to want to be in charge. And that's not how I set it up. Sorry, that's just the way God did it. But that's why there's such conflict between What is it? Where are men from and women? One's from Venus, one's from Mars. I don't know. It's where it started. Okay. But we miss the blessing here. See, there's a blessing here. Do you see it? It's hard to see. You have to really think about it, and you have to really look at. Listen, you will have pain in childbirth. It means you will have children. It means I have not given up on you. I haven't given up on mankind. I'm still going to continue with you. I'm not going to start over. In that curse, a promise. God hasn't given up on us. It's easy to overlook that because we're so busy blaming Eve and Adam for things. But listen, there's a lot more. In hard times, guys, listen, in hard times in your life, and you're going to have hard times, even when you fall under God's judgment, and you will, it's not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. Listen, God still has a plan for your life, and God has not and will not give up on you. Such it was with Adam and Eve. And so Eve became the first mom. Eve is the mother of the entire human race. But there's more than that. In the previous verse, God said this. Almost everybody knows this verse, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan, who has just deceived Eve. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. First mention of the gospel in the Bible, but there's more going on here than just that. This is the first mention of salvation found in the Bible. Her seed here is not talking about physical beings. Her seed are those who will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, when Eve pulled that piece of forbidden fruit off that tree and she took that first bite, salvation came to you and me. Right then and there. Her offspring are those who will be found in Christ, us, all down through the ages. How do we know? Listen, the Bible wasn't written the way we have it today. It was one long continuous story, start to finish. No chapters, no verses, no Old Testament, no New Testament. It's just one story. And so the end of the story tells us the beginning of the story. Revelation 12:17. Then the dragon, Satan, the snake in the garden, became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of what? Her offspring. On those who what? Who are her offspring? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So way back here in Genesis, God is saying, Satan's offspring, those who do not accept Christ, are going to make war with God's offspring, those who do accept Christ. But Christ's offspring are going to win. See, way back in Genesis chapter 3, spiritual battle began. And it culminates with Jesus. Without Eve eating from the forbidden tree, there'd be only one way to be right with God. You would have to keep the whole Testament law perfectly. That's the only way you could ever get to heaven. And God wrote the law so that nobody could ever keep it perfectly. That's the whole point of the law, to show you that you can't do it on your own. And so our first mom brought sin into the world and also brought salvation into the world. And we forget that about her a lot of times. One day soon, he's going to destroy all the offspring of Satan and Satan himself. Listen, we deserve punishment, but we get what we don't deserve, eternal life. And we get eternal life because our first mom sinned. He was born on August 4th, 1725 in London. We're almost done. You don't have to pay today, though. Thank you. His mom's name was, what else, Elizabeth. His dad was a sea captain, and he was a very strong disciplinarian, and he was very rarely home. But when he was home, he was very hard on his son. Religion for him was just a formality. He went to church to be seen and to check it off his list. He really didn't care about God. He was stern with his young son. His mom contracted tuberculosis, and she would eventually die from that at a young age. But along with the tuberculosis came chronic fatigue, and so mom was confined to her bed most of the times. And so her mom would bring her young son in, and he would spend hours at his mom's bedside, and she would teach him the Bible, and teach him the scriptures, and teach him about God. He would later write, "As I was her only child, she made it the chief business and pleasure of her life to instruct me and bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Moms, this is what you want your kids to remember about you. He could read graduate level books by the time he was 4 years old. His mom prayed he would become a pastor. He did, but he's not remembered for that. His mom died when she was only 27 years old. He was so young, 4 or 5 years old, that he wasn't allowed at his mom's side because they thought it would scar him for the rest of his life. His dad wasted no time in getting remarried, and his stepmom set about making him not a part of the family, excluding him from family life. He became bitter and rebellious. He went to sea with his dad, and he learned his dad's habits, how to cuss and how to live a sinful life, how to have a bad temper. He rebelled against God and committed horrific atrocities. He would say of himself about this period in his life, "I had the ambition of Caesar." If you don't know how profound that statement is, you need to read up on the Caesars. He would later write this about his mom: "Though in the process of time, I send away all the advantages of these early impressions, yet they were for a great while a restraint upon me. They returned again and again, and it was very long before I could wholly shake them off." He's out there sinning in the world, and he's living for pleasure. He's the prodigal son, and he's wandered away from the truth, and he's out there living in the world. And as bad as he was, there was always his mom's voice back here. That's what he's saying here. "No matter how bad things got, I kept hearing your voice, Mom. And when the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them," the teachings of his mom, the Bible. "My mom had stored my memory, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces, chapters, and portions of Scripture." Moms, you have no idea how important you are in the lives of your children. You are everything to them. Listen, little girls, man, they love their daddies, don't they? But who do they run to when they're sick, when they're not feeling well, when they're having a hard day at school? Who do they run to? Run to their mommies. He would, later on, write a song remembering the teachings of his mom. He gave his life to Christ. And not long after that, he wrote these lyrics. You know the song. "I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. My conscience owned and felt the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had shed and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but all my tears were vain, for could my trembling soul be hid, for I the Lord had slain." Don't recognize the lyrics? You know the song. The man's name was John Newton. So now you guys know. He wrote them because he remembered the faithful teachings and prayers of his mom. I'm not even going to put the lyrics up for the rest of this. Zach is going to play a video for you guys. But you're going to know the song as soon as you hear it. We love you, moms. This is for you guys. amazing grace. Grace that God not poured only into Mary, though he certainly did that, but into every mom. You guys are amazing, and we love you. Happy Mother's Day. Mike, can you want to finish it?